lead a Bible study this morning and to worship with you. I hope everything that we do here this morning is pleasing in God's sight and that we worship Him and in spirit and in truth. If you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll be over there in just a moment. I love the study of shadows and of symbols and the symbolic nature of the Bible. I think it's just amazing. The Bible is amazing with the fact that there's so many prophecies and foretellings and shadows and types and anti-types that really are the evidences of the Bible themselves. In that God is under control. And that God has left this word behind for us. And that God in Christ is through the entire Bible. The line of Christ that you can draw from the very beginning to the very end of the book. That it was written by so many writers, yet still hold fact of the writing that Christ is the Son of God. And that the Bible addresses the redemption of mankind. And these are some of the things that I'd like to talk about this morning. And one of the shadows or types and anti-types, however you want to address it. And we're going to be looking at the shadow of the ark. You may know the story of the ark very well. You may know the character that we're going to talk about in Noah. But I hope that some of the things that we look at this morning will be helpful to you as we look in the relationship of the story in the Old Testament of Noah and the ark. And drawing it to something that is very similar to what we look at in the New Testament and relating to us as well. Let's look at the ark for just a moment. If you've turned in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to read over the entire story just because of time. And hopefully that you're very familiar with Noah and the ark. But I do want to point out some very important things that we're going to compare from Noah and the ark. First thing we want to look at is that there is one ark. If you look in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 14, you remember that God was giving instructions to Noah on how to build the ark. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Just one ark. Not many arks were built and made for the preparation of the flood and the destruction of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 20 in the New Testament, when Peter brings out the Noah and the ark, it says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. So we see there was just one ark that was made and that was available to be used in this recording of the flood and of the ark and of Noah. The next point is there was only one kind of material. A lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on the material that was used, because I'm sure if I asked you what type of material was used, you would be able to tell me. That is gopher wood. Gopher wood was told to Noah to be used to make the ark in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. An ark of gopher wood. And I always ask everyone, if you think that Noah would have used any other type of wood to make that ark, do you think that boat would have floated? I don't think so. I don't think that boat would have floated at all, because it would not have been to God's instructions. But there was only one type, kind of material to be used, and that is gopher wood. There was one light in the ark. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 16, as God is going through the dimensions of the ark, in verse 15 it says, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So there was a window. And that window was the source of light for those who were going to be in the ark. There was only one door. As we just read, that as Noah was given the dimensions, that there should be a set a door of the ark in its side. And that was to go in and to eventually come out. There was one family in the ark. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 18 says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." There was one family that was going to be in the ark, and that was Noah and his family. There was going to be one name, and that was Noah's family's name. Noah's family, that was the one name that was going to be in there. If you go back and look at how our names are today, we all have similar names. We were all in the same family. They had the exact same structure. We see that in the Israelite culture as well, that they had the same name that they would have given their genealogies to. There was only one name that was going to be in the ark, and that was Noah's family. They were all saved inside the ark. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23, we see the purpose of the ark. In Genesis chapter 7 verse 23, it says, "So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." So the ark, that one family, that one name that was inside the ark was saved from destruction of water that was going to cover the earth. Well, think about the people that went into the ark, that only the humble went in. Those that heard the warnings, those that heard the message of God, those that it pricked their hearts and they went into the ark, only the humble went in. In Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 through 24, this is a large stretch, but we understand who went in and why they went in. Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 11, we see the destruction in the 600th year of Noah's life in the second month, the 17th day of the month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him, entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Notice that those who had heeded the warning of God, and Noah being very faithful and doing exactly as he was instructed, not only building of the ark and the construction of the ark and heeding the example and the commandments of the Lord there, but also in gathering the animals together that he was instructed to do as well. Picking up verse 17, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the year. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Those that had humbled themselves to the word of God, think that Noah knew this thing was coming. He knew something was coming because of the construction of the ark and how he pleaded with people that a flood was coming. If you look throughout the context of the Old Testament here in Genesis, at this time, people would not have known what rain would have been. If you go back and look and see how the earth was nourished, it was by a mist. So when the concept of a flood and of great rain and torrential downpour, people really didn't know what Noah was talking about. But after the point, after they, the family had gotten in, all the animals had gone into the ark, and when the first drop started hitting, they probably knew what was going on, because Noah had warned them that a flood was coming. The next point is their need was supplied. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 21, as God continues to instruct, it says, "And you shall take for yourself all, of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Because of his humility and preparing for this flood, he gathered food and was ready for this instance. And his need was supplied by God. And as we just read, that all outside were lost. All that were outside the ark perished, whose life was the breath of life. They perished in the flood. And that's basically the introduction of the ark and some of the points that I'd like to look at a comparison to something else today. This is where the comparison of types and anti-types becomes just absolutely amazing. Because the Bible will absolutely blow your mind in the types of conclusion it draws from things that have happened in time past. Today I want you to consider the church. Consider the church. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. So Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember, this is Peter telling Jesus who they say, who he thinks he is, after saying who other people thought he was. Simon Peter makes this confession, Jesus answered and said to him, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We also introduce the church in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." What Paul is talking about here in Ephesians is the church. And what a blessing that we have through Jesus Christ, because he purchased the church with his blood and broke down that middle wall of separation. That middle wall of separation that separated those who were inside, those who were cared by God, the Jews, and those that were outside, the Gentiles. That middle wall of separation was broken down, in that now we are all can be one through Jesus Christ. That is the church. What a blessing that we have today. Paul said and addresses also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 27. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." You hear the word body of Christ, it talks about the church. We are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. So what type of comparisons can we draw from the church and the shadow or the type that is the ark? Just like there is one ark, there is one church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we just read where Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Not churches. Not all of these churches. One church. I will build my church in the singular, in the singular sense here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7. We go back and we start looking at the prophecies that began. And there are many other examples that we could look at. We could look at the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And the rock that was hewn out of the mountain and rolled and crushed that statue away. We could look at many other examples. Look at the prophecies of the church. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 12 through 14. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." The very first rumblings of that kingdom, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the church. There's one body, one kingdom, one church. Just like the ark, in that there was one material, gopher wood, that was used to construct the ark. There's only one type of material that's in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5. Peter addresses here and says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ." That one material is not the things that construct this building that we are in this morning. The church is made up of saints, of the people. We are the living stones. We are that one material that the church is made out of. That's you. That's me. We are the living stones. We are that one material. Just like there was just one light that was in the ark through the window, there is one light that we have for the church. And that is the Word of God, the Bible. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, a couple of verses here. Looking at verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In verse 130. "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The Bible is that light to expose darkness, to give us light to what we should do. And just like there was one door in the ark, we have one door to enter through into the church, and that is Christ. Christ is that one door. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 10 and in verse 9 as he addresses those that are following after him. And he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It's very interesting how he's addressing here in the entire context here. Jesus is the good shepherd. The shepherds would have been a door to the sheepfold and would have guarded that sheepfold from intruders, those who would have come in and come out, wolves potentially, to feast off the flock. But he is the door. And he is the door to the church that we must enter in by him. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the door. We must go in through him. And just like there was one family that went into the ark, there is one family that will enter into the church. In John chapter 17, John chapter 17 in verses 20 and 21, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Also turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. If we are all to be one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are all in one family through Jesus Christ. That one family will enter into the church, just like that Noah's family entered into the ark. And just like there was one name, Noah's family, that name that entered into the ark, we are all united under one name, and that is Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name, and that name is Christ. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many disciples. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Under one name. Christ is in the name Christian. Christian means Christ-like. Do we wear that name proudly? The name of Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19. Says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. One name. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and in verse 4. Nevertheless, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We understand that the church is mentioned as a bride to Christ. When you become married to someone else, what do we typically do? We take their name. If we are part of the bride of Christ, we have that name of Christ. That one name. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that you may present you, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We are part of the bride of Christ. We are taking that one name. Just as Noah's family was saved in the ark, those that go into the church will be saved. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, we see on the day of Pentecost, as we see the first gospel sermon that was done on the day of Pentecost. Afterward, we saw praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. So therefore, if you are added in the church, it equals you're being saved. Here in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, you're saved in the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." He has saved the body. He has saved the body is the church. He has saved the church. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 5. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 5. "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." If we are members of that body, we are added to the church. And we are saved in the church as they were in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47. We have to understand that just as the humble went into the ark, the humble will enter the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We must humble ourselves to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, his cross, and to follow him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." We have that perfect example of Christ who humbled himself and obeyed all things to his Father. That by that he became the author of eternal salvation to all who do the exact same thing he did. Humble themselves and obey him. Not obeying ourselves. Not going after what we think is right. Not going after our own authority, but under the authority of God. In James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and in verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6. "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The only way that you can approach God is that we humble ourselves. The only way that you can enter in through the door is if we humble ourselves. The humble will go in. And just like all needs were supplied to those that were on the ark, we have all of our needs supplied through God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul addresses the Ephesians here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual need that we have or ever needed are all fulfilled by God through Christ to us. What a blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." When has God ever not fulfilled a promise? Just think about the promises of God. Every time He has made a promise to anyone at any point in time, through the Old Testament and all the promises of, for Abraham, the promises to Noah when he was going through the flood, the promises of Moses, the promise of the Israelites, the promise to the kings and those who were told that they were going to be successful if they followed after him, or the destruction if they did not. For every time that God has made a promise, when has he ever not fulfilled a promise? Never. He has always fulfilled His promises. "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen." All of our needs, our spiritual needs, will be provided. All those that were outside the ark were lost. And all those that are outside the church will be lost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." A very, very important warning here. That those who are found outside of the church will be lost. Just like those who are outside of the ark. Some more comparisons to be made. This is the ark and the church. And we see how important it is to be found in the church. Do you see these similarities? How amazing these things are. There are more to be drawn. Some more questions to be asked. How was Noah saved? Who's saved by grace? Okay. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 8, go back to the account of the flood. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So Noah was saved by grace. He was also saved by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." By his own faithfulness, he saved he and his family through building of the ark and following and humbling himself and doing exactly what God had asked him to do. So Noah was saved by grace and by faith. He was saved by obedience, as we just read. And he obeyed. He was moved with godly fear. He humbled himself. He obeyed the word of the Lord by the building of an ark. How was Noah saved? He was saved in the ark. We saw this just a moment ago as we read 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20, that he was saved in the ark, as we draw these similarities between the ark and the church. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Which is the final point, that Noah was also saved by water, as is mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. Saved through water. comparison still continues. Well, how are we saved today? The exact same way. We're saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. We see the importance of grace. See how it works within for our salvation in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This can be misapplied many oftentimes in our religious world today. But we understand that grace has a part, unmerited favor. That while our sin should have condemned us to death and condemned us to a devil's hell, the gift of God, this grace, was given to us for our benefit. But it's not just by grace. It's through faith, as we just saw. But go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We are also saved by faith. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Because we perform in this faith, we have this faith toward God. It is by that faith. We have been justified by faith and have access by faith into this grace. That's how grace and faith work together. But it's not just by faith, not faith only. The only time you'll see faith only in the Bible is preceded by the word "not." In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are also saved by obedience, just as Noah was. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Coming back here, the importance is that we need to obey God and His Word. We are saved by obedience. And just like Noah was saved in the ark, we are saved in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10. We understand that we are saved in Christ. As we addressed this before, it says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ are we saved. Not in any other function, not in any other name, not in any other creed. But we must be obedient to God and His Word. By grace, by faith, by obedience in Christ. How do we get into Christ? Turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. This is addressed. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul addresses here, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We are baptized into Christ, into the likeness of His death. That's how we are found in Christ. And just like Noah was saved by water, we are also saved by water as well. The conclusion that Peter reaches there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 is really inescapable. We can come to no other conclusion that baptism is necessary. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us. Just like Noah was saved by water, there is also something that saves us now. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The stark similarities that we see between Noah and ourselves as we are saved. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. We're saved by obedience in Christ and by water. So how do we get into the church? We've already seen it. First of all, we must hear the gospel. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. We understand that this is the way that they entered into the church at the very beginning. They heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Luke records for us in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. When Peter was speaking here, it says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" The same thing happens today. There has been no change from this point in time that we're reading about to this time today. Hearing the gospel is the beginning. We must believe it. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, that word should spur us to action. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Hearing that word should spur us to believe it, to do something about it. But that belief is not just to believe in God. It should drive us to more action. What about repentance of sins? Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We must repent of those things that are contrary to the Word of God and do those things that are commanded. We must humble ourselves as those that humbled themselves and went into the ark. We must confess Christ. We see the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. It says, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" He made that good confession. We must make that good confession as well. And finally, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. We saw that importance of water in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, but Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16. Here we see the example of the conversion of Saul. It says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then the Lord will add you to His church." Acts chapter 2 and verse 7. You don't have to be voted on by anyone. You don't have to be voted to be let in. You don't have to sign any type of creed. You don't have to do any of that. The Lord will add you to the church because of obedience to His will. I hope these things have been good for us to look at. The power, and to see the similarities between the ark and the church, between Noah and how we are saved today. I don't know any of your spiritual standings at all. There may be someone here who has not been added to the church. We've looked at what is necessary to be added to the church this morning. And if you haven't been added, please consider for yourself. Please consider your own spiritual standing before God this morning. We are not guaranteed another breath, another step on this earth. Or you may have been added to the church and you're on shaky ground. You're troubled by many things, as we talked about this morning in our Bible class, and those thorns of the earth are coming to choke your standing out. Choke the word from you. If you are in any need to the gospel and to the invitation this morning, if you will, please come as we stand and as we sing.